The title of my message this morning is The Glory of the Gospel. And we find that over in Romans. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans. Now, if you don't have your Bible, there's one in the pew. But our verses that were read are Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And our text is found in the words of verse 16. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And I want you to note the words that he mentions. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." St. Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived. And St. Paul the Apostle held that the gospel of Jesus Christ, he held it in high esteem. Four times he makes use of the word gospel in the opening verses of chapter 1. Note there in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, Paul writes that he is separated unto the gospel of God. In verse 9 he writes, "I served with my spirit in the gospel." In verse 15 he pens these words, "I am ready to preach the gospel." And now in verse 16, he declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now it's very interesting, in many of the other translations, they don't use the word "of Christ." The older manuscripts only have the word, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." But I would like to mention to you this morning that older, ancient, is not necessarily better. And the King James has it, "the gospel of Christ." He's not ashamed of it. Now, I'm sure that we recognize there were many things in Paul's life that he was ashamed of. By all means, I'm certainly sure that he was ashamed of the spiritual darkness and blindness that when he went out to persecute the Christians of the first century, he believed that they were a threat to Judaism. And he did everything in his power to throw them into prison. And he persecuted them. Yes, there were definite things in Paul's life that he was ashamed of. And yet I want you to note, though, Paul was definitely not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says there in verse 16. So much so that he felt obligated to take it everywhere. And on three missionary journeys, up and down Asia Minor, across the Arabian desert, he went into towns, he went into synagogues, he went into churches, and he preached the gospel. He was absolutely convinced it was God's remedy for man's spiritual need. Now that raises the question, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel means good news. It comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. Now, we happen to be living in a time when there hasn't been much good news. But the good news of the gospel contains this. It's the good news of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And to Paul, that was good news. And he went everywhere sharing it and preaching it. So that's what the gospel is. Now the question follows, what makes the gospel so glorious? That's the title of the message. Well, notice again the words found in our text there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That's the glory of the gospel. In those words we find it. Now notice first of all that the glory of the gospel is seen, and you can write this down in your notes, in the Savior that it reveals. Notice Paul's words again in verse 16. The gospel of Christ. Now if you happen to have a different translation, Earlier, Paul declares in verse 9, "For God I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." In other words, the gospel is the news of Jesus Christ. Now, according to St. Paul, the heart of Christianity is not found in abstract ideas or in ritual forms, but it is embodied and encountered in a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. What makes Christianity distinct from all other religions of the world? Well, in the very name Christianity is the word Christ. And the gospel is about Christ. And Paul believed that person is Jesus Christ. And the Christians of the first century believed it, and they followed it, and they discovered that in Christ was all of the great moral values that one could find in life. Now, one of the problems existing today in modern America is that we have set aside the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and man today is living and doing as he pleases. And there are no moral values. If you want to find them, you find them in the Word of God, who teaches us about the Son of God, and in Christ, we have morality. And Christ will tell you how to live your life, and how to treat your wife, and how to treat your husband, and what you can do and what you can't do. If you want to find out, you look at the life of Christ. He lived it, he demonstrated it, and he died in order that we might be forgiven. Now, we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, these words, "And the Word," that's Christ, "was made flesh." There you have the incarnation. "And he dwelt among us." He lived during the first century. And John says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And notice what Jesus was full of. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. We happen to be living in a day today when it's hard to differentiate between truth. Because a lot of people think that truth is relative. And yet truth is absolute. You can't change it. Now we behold in Paul's writings how he believed that everything regarding the gospel centered and revolved around Jesus Christ. It reveals a Savior. Listen to Paul's words to the church at Rome at the beginning of this chapter. In verses 1, 3, and 4, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now notice, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." And in those words, you have a definition of the gospel, the life, and the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Paul comes along and he says, This Christ is the sum and the substance of my life. He is my reason for living. Let me ask you this morning, what do you get up in the morning for? Just to go out to make more money? To go out and have a good time? To set your own standards of morality? Paul says, my very breath, my reason for existing, my reason for going to work and living is Jesus Christ. I live only to know him. Is that the aim of your heart? That was the hot, burning passion of this first century Christian. He wanted to have a deeper encounter with the ever-living Christ. My, what would happen if many of us on this Sunday would begin to get up in the morning to please, first of all, and foremost, Jesus Christ. And someone might say, well, Pastor Reg, why should I please him? Have you ever considered what he did for you? He came from the heights of heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived an impeccable life. And he died on a hideous and horrible cross, in order that you and I could be forgiven. Listen, my dear friend, you should have been on that cross. It was your sins that put him there and mine. And yet he did that for you. That's why Paul says, my very existence is to know him in all of his fullness and in all of his forgiveness. Listen to what Paul cries out to the Philippians. He said, I long to know Christ and the power shown by his resurrection. Now I long to share his sufferings, even to die as he died. Now this, I believe, ought to be the passion of every Christian here this morning. If you profess to know Jesus Christ, he ought to be your passion. He ought to be your reason for living, to know him and his power. Let me show you one who did. Recently, after visiting my website, a man by the name of Dennis Lackey sent me this email. He stated how that as a Christian he found it impossible to live for the Lord. And then one day the Lord showed him how he could have continuous victory over sin. Now let me just stop there for a moment. That could be your problem. You're here in the sanctuary today and you intimately would say to yourself, I'm not getting victory over sin. My temper, my lust, my pride, my envy, my jealousy, whatever it is wrecking my life. That's where this man was, Dennis Lackey. And this is what he said. Listen to his testimony. He said, I started thanking Jesus Christ every morning for shedding his blood to atone for my sin. He said, I also thank Jesus Christ at the same time for providing righteousness and redemption for me, which I know that I could not afford. I did this not only in the morning, but in the evening also. Most of the time I would thank him at various times throughout the day. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Here was a Christian who was not getting victory. And God revealed to him that one of the ways that you can is by centering your mind upon Jesus Christ and just thanking him continuously. And there flowed from his inner soul a stream of thanksgiving that revolutionized his life. He goes on, Mr. Lackey made the statement, I believe that God is leading me to let as many people know as is possible that it's all in Christ. And by the way, when I got this, I wrote him back and I said, you're right on target. It is all in Christ. You're never going to get victory in your own strength. You can't cope. It's beyond your ability. You go down to defeat again and again. The passions are too strong for you. You and I cannot do it. And it's all in Christ. And the quicker that you and I find the secret of that, the better off we're going to be. He said it's all in Christ and what he did on the cross. He goes on to say, if we are to receive anything from God, it will be done by the Holy Spirit only because of what Jesus Christ has done by his sacrifice of himself on the cross. And then he ends with this. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. And oh, my dear friend, he found the secret. The glory of the gospel. It's all in Christ. Everything that you need, it's all in him. It's not in a church, it's not in a minister, it's not in a rabbi, it's not in a priest. It's all in Jesus Christ, who lived that impeccable life. Someone has put it, more about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern, Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And that's what he wants us to know. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's what Paul is talking about. You open up your Bible and you start reading it and you're going to be revealed a Savior that it reveals who died for you. And that's the glory of the gospel. But let's go on. Then in the second place, the glory of the gospel is seen not only in the Savior that it reveals, but also in the strength that it releases. Notice Paul's words in verse 16 again. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now notice, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Power. And Paul realized that. And because he realized it and he experienced it, he is now ready to challenge the philosophies and the religions in Rome. Because he knows from his own experience what the gospel can do. It transformed him. And it, if it could transform Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle, it could transform anybody. The gospel. The Greek word there for power is dunamis. And it's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. And that's what the gospel is. It's the dynamite of God unto salvation. The gospel offers everything not found anywhere else. You'll never find forgiveness anywhere else except in the gospel, the Bible. You'll never find the answer to death anywhere else except in the Bible. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ, you're just going to be a victim of death. You're going to die. You have no hope for heaven. The Christian is not the victim of death. He's the victor over death. And the Bible answers all of the questions of life. Where you came from, where you're going, what's life's purpose. It's all found in the gospel. It's the righteousness of God that brings deliverance from all kinds of sinful practices. Let us never forget this morning that in Paul's day, Rome was the symbol of power. Its armies were the greatest in the world. They crushed their neighboring enemies by enslaving the people and overrunning the land. And yet with all of their power, they were totally ignorant of the power that Paul is speaking about here in the text. The power of the Roman Empire could destroy, but it could not deliver. It could not help a man in his sins. It could not bring about salvation. It knew absolutely nothing of the power of God. The doom that came to ancient Rome, even with all of its power, seems to have fallen upon modern society today. Look at America. We have more power, automobile power, electricity power, water power, more energy. And look what's happening to our country. Modern man believes that he does not need God. He can live without God. He can do it by himself. And look where it's gotten him. And until we get through, and until we get it in our heads, that man's power is unable to solve his problems, nor save himself, we can never come to grips with the salvation that Paul is talking about here in the text. You know what salvation means? Basically, it means deliverance. But you can't look at the word salvation here in verse 16 without thinking of two words, safe and sound. It denotes much more than the forgiveness of sins. When Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation, it means and it promises the restoration of all that sin has marred and destroyed. What man lost in Adam, everything, man can find in the gospel of Christ. Adam, the first man, Christ was the last man. All that man lost, Christ makes it possible for man to find. What God has made available to mankind through Christ includes the spiritual safety and also total soundness. Safety for eternity. Hey, look, when you become a Christian, you don't have to doubt, think. It's not ambiguous. It's not dubious about what's going to happen to you when you die. In over 50-some years of preaching, I can put over 1,000 burials to about 100 weddings. I've been all over New England having funerals. And I have never had a funeral once of a Christian. or a Christian facing death who didn't have the certainty that he knew where he was going when he died. Now only Christ can do that. He gives us a faith that enables us to face up to the reality of death, but at the same time, the finality of victory over death. And only Christ can do that. Safety for eternity and soundness and wholeness for life. Wouldn't you like to be made whole this morning? Some of you might have that empty feeling and that void, and deep down within you're just crying out for existence, and you're just existing, you're just getting by. And you want life with a purpose and a direction. You come to Jesus Christ, He'll give it to you. He'll give you the abundant life that Jesus is talking about by keeping us safe. I read of a certain school teacher who had been appointed a special visitor to a certain prisoner by the name of Fred Robinson. The teacher himself had experienced the power of Christ by changing his dishonest life into something beautiful. And now he asked the Holy Spirit to guide him as he was going to witness to this prisoner who desperately needed the gospel. He had messed up his life. Fred Robinson had a crime life and a record as long as your arm. He had peddled dope in Los Angeles and had run bootleg whiskey in San Francisco. And he was doing a 5-year stretch in a leading penitentiary for his latest conviction. And by the time the two men met, the teacher and the prisoner, the Spirit of God had begun his work of humbling this prisoner, who now, for the first time in his life, he was opening up. And after a few remarks at the beginning of the conversation, the prisoner said to the teacher, "Sir, do you know anything about your Bible?" And that gave the teacher his opportunity. You know, opportunities do come. You got to make them. If you wait for them, they never come. If you make them, they never cease coming. And he was just waiting for that opportunity. And here was the question. "Sir, do you know anything about the Bible?" And then he told Robinson what the Bible contained and meant to him personally. And he shared with him his own experience about his own conversion. It wasn't long before Robinson shared with the teacher the story of his life. And at the end of the tragic tale, the teacher suggested that they should take time out and just pray to God. And the prisoner declared, and I like this, "I have been longing for you to ask me to do that." You know, some of these people that we're speaking to that desperately need the gospel, they're longing for a question like that. "I'm just waiting for you to ask me about how you have that peace and serenity and tranquility, and I don't have it." And this prisoner didn't have it. So together the men knelt in that bleak cell as Fred Robinson thanked God for sending Christ to die for him, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his life and for his sins to be forgiven. No tremendous emotional experience happened to come, but immeasurable power came into that prisoner's life. He resolved that with God's help, he would spend the rest of his days doing as much as possible to rectify the wrongs throughout his life. And so transformed was his conduct that the chaplain of that prison was asked if he had more Bibles, because the other prisoners saw the change in this man's life. And what was the result of it all? The splendid tribute to the reality of Fred Robinson's conversion. The afterglow was that just a short time after, a number of those prisoners made the same decision and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. The law had power to put him behind bars, but only Christ had the power to take away his sins. And only Christ had the power to smash his pride and give him total deliverance. See, that's what I'm talking about. That's what you find in your Bible. That's what you have there. The glory of the gospel is not only seen in the Savior it reveals, but in the strength that it releases. Look, we aren't biblicists. We don't worship a book. But in this book, there is revealed to us the eternal Son of God, whom we do worship, Jesus Christ. It leads us to the life giver. It doesn't give life in itself, but it opens up the way that will show you the way to Christ and the way to live and the way to work and the way to witness and the way to be the type of Christian that God wants you to be. The glory of the gospel. Two things. The Savior it reveals and the strength it releases. You want power. If you really want power in your life, then you come to Jesus Christ and accept him to be your Savior. And you start living for him. And my, you're going to get that power, the empowering of the Spirit of the living God who's going to come in. And he's going to set you free. Now let's look at one other thing. The glory of the gospel is seen not only in the Savior that it reveals and in the strength that it releases, but also in the simplicity it reflects. Notice Paul's words in verse 16. To everyone that believeth. Now let me read the whole verse. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? To everyone that believeth. And here we find the all-embracing offer of God's grace in Christ to all people. In those words of Paul, now you need to get this, we have the universality of the gospel to everyone. And then we have the uniqueness of it. How do you get it? Believeth. The universality of the gospel, the uniqueness of it. All you have to do is believe and receive it. Now, this is not head knowledge. This is heart experience. There are no restrictions to it. Mark that down. There are no exclusions to it. Did you get what I just said? No exceptions to God's salvation. It is available to all who receive it. God has no favorites. If you don't get anything else I say this morning, you are not a favor of God. God has found you in sin. That's where God meets everyone. Everyone. He looks down and he sees man lost, 2008 style, and on their way to hell. Man is lost and they desperately need to be found and they desperately need to be forgiven. That's how God sees mankind. There are some Christians who strut around in their ivory tower thinking that they've been chosen and they're just the chosen few and they're the favorites of God. God has no favorites. Everyone must come by way of the cross and everyone can come. What a difference. Compared to the restrictions and the segregations millions of people throughout the world live under at this present moment. Can you remember the blacks in America? There was a certain day when they couldn't do certain things. Can you think of the caste systems in some of the oriental religions of the world? And then we come to the gospel and we think there's certain restrictions that only so-and-so or this type of person can come. That's what the Jews thought. Their minds only went in Hebrew patterns. God loved the Jews, but he certainly couldn't love the Gentiles. Just the opposite. The gospel was open to everyone. To everyone that believeth. Now read it. That's what it says. Notice should be given that such soundness and wholeness depends now upon man's willingness to receive it. So where does that put us? That puts us here. If a man goes to hell, it's because of his own rejection of the gospel. If a man goes to heaven, it's because Christ made it possible for him to be forgiven. Now, it's interesting here in verse 16. Notice what Paul says. And he included this, so I've got to include it in my message. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In other words, the Jew received first consideration. That's what Paul is telling us. God dealt in a special way with the Jews of the Old Testament days, and he followed that by sending his son, and we read in the New Testament, to the house of Israel. And it's plain there. To them was given the first opportunity to receive the gospel during the ministry of Christ and after the resurrection of Christ. In the upper room, they were just Jews. The very word of God, the covenants, the law, temple worship, the revelation of the divine glory, the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament first came to them, to the Jew first. But I want to follow that up and let you know that such privileges were not extended to the Jews because they were superior or because they were God's favorites. They were not. But simply for the fact that it was necessary that the gospel come into the world at a particular point and by a particular people who in turn were responsible to take that message to the ends of the earth. Which you and I know they didn't. They failed miserably. And in failing to accept and carry out that mission, they also will be the first to be judged for their sins. According to Romans chapter 2, verse 9, where we read the words, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. You know, we ought to get that out. That ought to be in every newspaper across this country. Let me recite that. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. What is Paul saying? Well, he's simply saying this. There's a payday someday. There's a day of reckoning. If you're living loose this morning, you're living to lose. If you're breaking the commandments, there's a payday someday. But notice what he also says there in that verse. First for the Jew. First to receive, first to be judged, then for the Gentiles. Now let's go back to the message as we close. Because there's an important issue here at hand. Think of the thrilling simplicity of receiving this gospel to everyone, now notice, that believeth. That believeth. And you study that word through from the Greek, and you know it's not head knowledge. It's heart experience. You can know all about Jesus and yet go to hell until you know Jesus. There are very few people who don't believe in the existence of Jesus. Josephus, the greatest Jewish historian that ever lived, has scores of pages in his history about Jesus. No one doubts about Jesus. Very few. Jesus was not only a historical man who lived and walked along the Sea of Galilee. That's been proven. But if you just have it with the head and it's never gotten right down to the heart, then you don't know Jesus. You just know about Jesus. And my dear friend, there's a big distinction. But notice, and what is it that we are to believe? Give ear to St. Paul's words there in verse 17 in your Bible. For therein, the gospel, therein, the gospel, is the righteousness of God. Now, who do you think the righteousness of God is? It's Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The NIV puts it right up front. For it is the gospel. A righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Now, in those words, The Apostle Paul, regarding the gospel, we find two important facts. Number one, God's free gift of righteousness to undeserving mankind. In other words, to every single person here this morning in the sanctuary, you can have God's free gift of righteousness. It's to everyone. That's what Paul is telling us in that verse. And then secondly, you find man's acceptance of this gift in humility and deep gratitude. Here it is. But Paul says, you've got to believe it. You've got to accept it. You've got to take it right within. And notice, Christ is the medium for the bringing of righteousness from God to sinful man. Only through Christ. And faith is the channel by which God imparts and implants within the hearts of all men the ability to receive the righteousness that he offers. We ought to get a hallelujah for that. You know what I've just said? That everything in salvation is because of Christ. From start to finish, it's all of God. He provided the means. He provided the way. And he even gives you the faith by which to believe. And there you have it. And it's right at this point that modern man may miss. You could miss the simplicity of this new life in Christ. This morning, even in my preaching, either because of total misunderstanding as to the way this new life in Christ happens, by trusting solely in your ability to save yourself, Paul says, not, don't do it. It's going to fail. You aren't going to make it. Or because of an unwillingness on your part to renounce your sin. And there are many people that do that. What does Jesus say in the Gospel of John? Why people are lost? Because their deeds are evil and they love darkness rather than light. That's why people don't accept Christ. There could be someone here this morning and God has got you in a corner. And you know that if you accept Christ, you've got to give up that sin. And you aren't willing to do it. That's why people don't accept Jesus. It's not too difficult, not too hard. Anyone can understand the way of salvation. But there's something within they aren't willing to give up. And some of them take it right to the end of life and right on into hell. Because their deeds are evil. Most of you know I come from Maine, have a home in Maine. I want you to picture this scene. The Piscataquis River that divides New Hampshire from Maine is the third fastest flowing river in the world. Do you ever realize that? The third fastest flowing river in the world, the Piscataquis River. Its treacherous currents are rated as one of the fastest in North America. Now just use your mind this morning. Imagine a man drifting too close to those treacherous currents. Too close. That he is now battling tragically from being carried downstream leading out to the Atlantic Ocean. And he's struggling. And he's resolving within himself to get out, but he can't. And he's losing the battle. And the more that he struggles, the deeper in the currents he goes. And then all of a sudden, a man in a nearby boat throws out a life rope that falls at his side. Now, I put the question straight to each and one of you. What should the swimmer do? Swim harder against the current? Definitely not. He needs to stop swimming and take hold of the rope. And the man in the boat is going to do all of the rest. That illustration, with all of its leaks and its downfalls, is a wonderful example for the man who is seeking salvation. Stop trying. Stop working. You won't get there. Stop. and then start trusting Jesus Christ. Start on this Sunday, right where you're sitting. Stop working for it and start trusting. In order to be saved from your sins, you've got to take hold of God's lifeline. He's throwing it out to you. You know who it is? It's Jesus Christ. And in so doing, He will substitute in place of your struggling and your floundering and your self-justification His power, His peace, His pardon, and He'll give it to you free. Someone has said there is a place reserved in heaven for everyone who has received forgiveness and eternal life from Christ in whom they have believed. That's the glory. That's the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel. The good news. Now, if you happen to be here on this Sunday and you haven't received it, you can. Just like I did as a young boy, 15 years of age. I heard an evangelist preach, and I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I was on my way to hell. And he gave the invitation, and I just raised my hand and I said, I want Christ to be my Savior. That was, wow, that was way back in 1950. 58 years ago, almost 60 years ago. I want to tell you something. The greatest decision I ever made, this side of heaven. And then there came that time when I really wanted to surrender for the Lord's work, which is the greatest calling in all of the world. I mean, it really, there's nothing compared to being in the Lord's work when He calls you full time. Greatest privilege in all of the world. That can happen to you on this Sunday, even before we have Holy Communion. Shall we pray?